Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We are winding down our study of the subject of heaven. And what a wonderful study it's been. I have learned so much about my future home. And I trust that you have as well. And you'll find your place, please, in your copy of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And find, if you would, please, verse number 6. Now leave your Bible open this morning, as these will be our text verses. And we will look at them a little bit later on in the message. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 6. Notice the Bible says, therefore we are always confident. Aren't you glad we can be confident about some things? He's going to start this passage with these words, for we know. I'm glad there's some things you can be confident about. You know. I'm glad you can know that you're saved. Did you know that? Not everybody believes that. Not everybody believes that you can know that if you die, you'd go to heaven. But the Bible says, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That means we've trusted Christ as Savior, that ye may know, absolute assurance, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son. You know you're saved. Isn't that good? And I trust that you know that today. And if you don't, you're in a wonderful place. Today's the right day to come to know the Lord and be sure. And then we can know something about our heavenly home. We can be confident about our future when we leave this life. Look what he says, verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, courageous, cheerful, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful phrase, present with the Lord. If you're with the Lord today, guess what? You're in heaven. Because as long as we're on earth in this body, we are absent from the Lord's presence. That doesn't mean He doesn't live in us. That doesn't mean that He's not present with us, but not in a physical way. We have the presence of God, and we can enjoy the presence of God, but we're not in His immediate presence. To do that, you have to be in a place called heaven. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? D.L. Moody, the great preacher of the past, 19th century, shook two continents for the Lord. He said, someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. He said, don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher. That is, all out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned into His glorious body. He said, I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit will live forever. He said, one day you're going to read the papers that D.L. Moody's dead. Don't you believe it. I will be alive, more alive than I am now. What a wonderful truth. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about his life after this life is over in a place called heaven. You know, I'm thankful for heaven, aren't you? Matter of fact, we've been studying about the glories of heaven and the future home of the saints of God. And if we've learned anything, it's that for those who know the Lord, this world is not our home. Did you know that? Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:13 that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that we're citizens of another country, a heavenly country. It's a better country. Abraham, the Bible said, when he left the Ur of the Chaldees and he went to the land of Canaan, and he dwelled in tents, the writer of Hebrews said, a temporary dwelling place. Now, God had given him the entire land of Canaan. It was ever been his. He could have settled down anywhere in Canaan that he wanted to. He owned the entire landmass of Canaan. God said, I'm giving it to you. And he and Sarah never reached a point, an oasis or a little hill overlooking a deep, rich, green valley, where he would say, boy, let's just settle down here. No, he sojourned. He journeyed through the land, never settled down. And the writer of Hebrews said this about Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He said, you know, everything in this life is temporary. It's going to pass away. I'm looking for something that is going to last. Church, you know what? As we study heaven, it reminds us this world passeth away and everything about it. Hey, listen, don't settle down too much in this world. Hey, we ought to be looking for a city. Amen? The city that the Lord Jesus is going to prepare for us. And Abraham lived with heaven in mind. And that ought to be the testimony of every child of God, to live with heaven in mind. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews says, if you didn't be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, listen, I have to live in this world, but I'm not to be of it. I use it, but don't abuse it. Why? It's not my home. It's not my home, no. I'm to be seeking that that's above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what? You can't love the Lord without loving the place that He's prepared for us called heaven. Did you know that? I want to talk to you this morning about this fact. This world is not my home. Let's pray and ask God to help us today. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth about heaven. Lord, we have so many questions about heaven. And Lord, while we've tried to answer many of them through just a brief study of the Word of God, there's so much more to be looked at. And Lord, we just touched the tip of the iceberg. We just sort of touched the hem of the garment of this matter of heaven. And Lord, I pray that this morning that You would help us as we delve into this subject again. And Lord, that You'd teach us, illumine our hearts and minds to the truth of God. I pray You'd feed us from the Scriptures today. And Lord, help us to fall in love with You all over again. Help us to love this place that You tell us to love heaven, to love the things that are above, where You are. And Lord, to live with that in mind and to make that the passion of our hearts, because that's where we're going to spend eternity as the children of God. Now, Lord, I pray You'll bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, number one, I want to ask the question this morning, where do Christians go when they die? You say, well, preacher, they go to heaven. Didn't you know that? Well, do you realize that not every group of Christians or those who call themselves Christians believe that? Did you know that? Matter of fact, there are those that believe that when a Christian dies, that their soul goes to sleep in the body and that they're in the grave awaiting the coming of the Lord. Others would teach that there is an intermediate place called purgatory, and it's some kind of in between heaven and hell and all of that. But preacher, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about this matter of where Christians go upon the fact when they die or immediately upon death? And Warren Wiersbe, I tell you, I was reading him this past week on this subject, and I want you to hear what he said. He said, the people of God can be found in one of two places, either in heaven or on earth. None of them is in the grave, in hell, or in any intermediate place between earth and heaven. Believers on earth are at home in the body, while believers who have died are absent from the body. Believers on earth are absent from the Lord, while believers in heaven are present with the Lord. You see, basically, that word absent and present means to be at home. And here's what God says. If we're at home in this body, that means I'm absent from the Lord. I'm not in His immediate presence. I'm living on earth in this earthly body. I'm not in heaven. But when my soul separates from this body at death, alright, when a Christian, they lay down this body in death, immediately the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present. That word be present means to be at home. We're home with the Lord. Hey, friend, listen, there's no place like home. Amen? I love home. But you know what? This world is not my home. Thank God that there's a place called heaven that is the eternal home of the saints of God. Now, the Bible's clear. And I want you to listen. The Bible's clear. For a Christian, death is not the termination of life. It is the transition to life. You say, wait a minute, preacher. No, if I'm dead, I'm dead. No, if you're saved, the Lord Jesus, He said that if we believed in Him, we'll never die. We just pass from one life to the next life. Somebody described it as changing addresses. One minute we're living on this earth, and the next minute we've got a place on the corner of Hallelujah Street there in glory. You know, isn't that a wonderful truth today? And you say, well, preacher, does the Bible teach that? Absolutely. Let me just give you, before we go back into our verses here, some testimonies of God's people. Can I do that? And you can jot them down in the verse. I'm not going to turn to all of them for sake of time. But David said in Psalm 23, verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what David was looking for? He wasn't looking for the grave. He was looking to live and be with the Lord forever, the house of the Lord forever in heaven. David had a child that died just months old. You remember David had sinned with Bathsheba, and as a result of that, the chastening hand of God, he said, David, as a result of this, because of the chastening hand of God and this sin that you've committed and all of that, that this baby's not going to live, David. You remember that? Months old. And David began to fast and pray and ask God, and he said, who knows whether or not God will be merciful. And we know that the baby went to heaven. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because here's what David said, as he began to get up from off the ground and wash his face and ask for food, which he hadn't done in a period of time since that child had been sick, here's what he said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He said, you know what, I can't bring him back to me, but one day I'll be where he is. Isn't that a wonderful truth? There's two truths I want every Christian to understand right here, okay? That babies, maybe who never see the light of day, maybe because of a miscarriage, maybe because of even an abortion and all of that, and that baby's life is terminated by a doctor or whatever in the womb of a mother. Do you know what I've got good news for? You say, preacher, what is it? That baby immediately is with the Lord in heaven. Do you know any child that dies before they come to a knowledge? Now somebody says, well, it's 12 years old. Well, it's different for every child based on where that child is and the opportunities they have to be saved. For some children, it's very, very young. But here's what I do know is this, that God is always just, okay? And that God doesn't arbitrarily send anybody to hell. He doesn't arbitrarily take anybody to heaven. The only way anybody's ever saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. But for those who are not able to believe, maybe because of the fact that they are challenged mentally and they never progress to where they can understand the gospel and right and wrong and sin and all of those things, we understand that they are safe. What do you mean by that, preacher? That means according to the Scriptures and the teaching of the Bible, that person would be safe under the blood of Jesus Christ and that they would be with the Lord in heaven. I got good news for you today. If you've lost a child today, that child is in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Now, I know that doesn't take the pain away and the loss away, but the good news are, if you know the Lord, friend, one day you can go to be with that child. Isn't that a wonderful truth? David said, I shall go to him. And he said, I haven't lost him. I know where he's at, and one day I'm going to be where he is. Isn't that a wonderful truth about heaven today? But then I thought about a man by the name of Lazarus. The Bible says about Lazarus in Luke 16 and verse 22, the Bible said, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Do you know that's another name for paradise or heaven? And I thought about that. Here's Lazarus laying at the gate of the rich man, and he's a believer. He's saved. He doesn't have anything of what this life affords, and what we count in this life is important, but he had the Lord. Friend, can I say something today? You may not have anything that this world has to offer, but if you have Jesus, you have it all. And you have everything this world has to offer. And if you don't know Him, friend, you don't have anything. Did you know that today? And so the Bible said that when he died, he was carried by the angels into heaven. He got an angel escort to glory. Preacher, do you believe that angels escort everybody to heaven? Well, they did Lazarus, and you know what? I don't believe that there's any reason not to believe that there's not an angel escort for the people of God as we pass over into the other side. And then I think about not only David's child, not only David in his own testimony, and Lazarus, but the thief on the cross. You remember there was two thieves that hung on either side of the Lord Jesus, and at the beginning they were both mocking and railing and accusing the Son of God. And then one of them recognized there's something different about this one in the middle. And he realized who he was. That this is, they heard, he saved others. They're hearing the mocking cry. He saved others. And they're talking about that. You claim to be the Son of God. And he's saying, wait a minute, there's something different about this man right here. I've been cursing and I've been yelling and I've been screaming and he's been praying. Father, forgive him. I need to be forgiven. And he says, Lord, remember me. He didn't even pray a good prayer. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, today. Not next week, not next year, not when you wake up in the grave, but today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Friend, the good news is, if we close our eyes here in death and we're saved, we open them on the other side in glory. Isn't that a wonderful truth today? I thought about Stephen. You remember Stephen's first Christian martyr? Acts chapter 7, verse 59. He's being stoned, and the Bible says that he saw heaven open, and the Bible said they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You know what? Stephen wasn't looking for a grave. He wasn't looking for a hole in the ground. He wasn't expecting just to fall asleep and stay there. He's saying, Lord, I'm coming to you. One saint of God said, Lord, I'm coming just as fast as I can. Isn't that good? I thought about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He's in prison. He didn't know the outcome. And here's what he wrote to him. He said, I'm in a strait. He said, I don't know which to choose. I don't know whether to choose to be set free and ask God to set me free or to let me go ahead and be martyred. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. That word depart is the idea of a ship loosing from a dock and heading for home. And friend, can I tell you, there's coming a day when we as believers, if the Lord don't come, our ship's going to loose from the dock and we're going to sail home. That's what that word means. And notice what he said, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. We don't think about it like that. We don't think like that. We don't. We think it's better to be here. But Paul said, can I just remind you, it's far better to be there. Now you say, preacher, do you want to go to heaven? Absolutely, but not on today's load. What about you? Unless it's the rapture. Nobody wants to die, but the good news is that if we do and we know the Lord, that friend, heaven is immediately our home. You see, death for the Christian is not the end of life, but the beginning of a brand new life with God in a place called heaven. That's the settled hope of every person who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I want us to look at our verses again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know. Would you look at that? That if our earthly house, that's talking about a temporary tent, the house that I live in. Alright? That's this tabernacle, the house you live in. Alright? That's what we know of you. But we understand, this is just a body of clay. It's just a house, God says, that I live in, that you live in, by which you and I, the real you and the real me, interacts with the physical, tangible world around us. But guess what? This body's temporary. It's an earth house. He describes it as a tent. A tent. That's what we live in. Notice he goes on to say, we're dissolved. That means it was taken down. That means that it's no longer alive. Notice what he said. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Friend, listen, we're going to change a tent for a building. Isn't that good? A temporary house, a temporary body for an eternal body that one day will not know any pain and aches and heartache and heartbreak. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Notice he goes down in verse number 6, therefore we are always confident, for we know we're always confident. That look at verse number 8, we are confident. Friend, listen, that word speaks of a fixed reality, a settled fact based on the promises of God, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But the moment we are absent from this body, dear child of God, we are at home, we're present with the Lord. We can be confident that our loved ones who've gone before us, who knew the Lord as Savior, are at home with the Lord. I've got loved ones over there. You have loved ones over there. We have members of the Calvary family that are over there. They're over on the other side. Friend, I can only imagine what they see, what they're experiencing, what they're doing on this Sunday as we're worshiping down here. Imagine the hallelujah time up there. I just remind us that we haven't lost them today. We know where they are. And we, as David, can say, I shall go to them. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Aren't you glad there's a reunion day for the people of God? Well, preacher, when we get there, what are we going to be doing? You ever thought about that? What am I going to do in heaven? Well, let me tell you what you're not going to... before I get there, let me just try to dispel some myths, okay? Heaven's not a cosmic killjoy, okay? You're not going to be laying on a cloud, plucking a harp for all eternity, eating grapes. Okay, it's not what you're going to do. All right? Well, preacher, is it just going to be one long eternal church service? Well, I can promise you this, if it is, it's exciting. Amen. And I'd much rather be in a long eternal church service than forever burning the fires of hell. What about you? But I believe it's more than that. I do. So, it's not like heaven's, you know, and the devil wants to slander heaven. He wants you to think that heaven is boring. He does. That it's just going to be a place of monotony throughout all eternity, and it's boring, and we'll never have fun, and we'll never... And none of that's true. Matter of fact, I believe we'll laugh in heaven. I do. I believe it's a joyful place. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. God is a God of joy. Wouldn't you agree with that? Therefore, I can promise you that heaven is a place of eternal, everlasting, wonderful joy. Let me tell you what we're not going to be doing in heaven. Say, preacher, what are we going to be doing? Well, let me say what you're not going to do. First of all, you're not going to be sinning. Now, I'm not saying that when we get to heaven we'll want to sin. Okay? Or that we can sin. I'm not saying that at all. But the good news is we won't be sinning. The Bible talks about that while we're here in this body, that we have a struggle with the flesh. Did you know that? There's times that we give in to sin. Matter of fact, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The reality is, as long as we're absent from the Lord and we're still in this body of flesh, we're going to experience a struggle with our old sinful nature, and the fact is that Christians can and do at times sin. I wish I didn't. I don't want to. But yet I find myself at times giving in to temptation of sinful anger or maybe a bad thought or whatever. We all face that, don't we? And we break the heart of God. Maybe we say things we shouldn't say, and we break the heart of our God. And the truth is that this side of heaven, we can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, but we'll never be perfect before the Lord. God said, if you think you're perfect, you're deceiving yourself, and the truth isn't in you. I met a guy, I hadn't been saved long, met a guy at work one time. I won't tell you what kind of preacher he was. But anyway, what denomination he claimed. And he said, I've never sinned since I've been saved. I said, really? Yep, never sinned. Now, I made a couple mistakes, but I've never sinned. Okay. You know, it's amazing how we can just sort of minimize some things. I just made a couple mistakes, but I've never sinned. Well, the reality of it is we all sin. Now, you know what? We can sin less as we grow in the Lord and walk in the Spirit, but we'll never be sinless this side of heaven. And friend, there's times that we break the heart of God and we live on a lesser spiritual plane than what we should. I want to give you a verse to jot down. 1 John 3:2. Would you jot that verse down? 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Preacher, what's my body in heaven going to, what am I going to look like? Well, I was talking to Brother Delp and Brother Lane before the service. We were having a little huddle there, getting ready for a few things. And I said, guys, I was thinking about this new body in heaven, and I just hope it's a better version than this one. You know, what do y'all think? I hope I can eat and not gain weight. We may talk about that, but the reality of it is that we have a building of God, not eternal in the heavens, and we don't know exactly how, well, I believe we're going to be 30 years. I have no idea how old we'll be, how old we'll look. You know, I know this will be the picture of health. I know that. I know this will never age. Isn't that a blessing? I tell my wife all the time, she says, I'm going to go get some color. I'm going to get young hair. That's what she says. Now, she can't listen. She's got the flu today, so she's not listening. If you tell her, I'll know where it came from. And she said, I'm getting some young hair. And I said, what? Young hair? She said, yeah, it'll be colored over. You won't see the gray. I said, oh, okay. I said, you know, it's not fair. I think it's toxic femininity. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, ladies can get together, color their hair, and they'll say, oh, that color looks so good on you. I love that color. Well, that's so great. You let a man color his hair. Well, I can't believe he colors his hair. Can you believe that? Toxic femininity. Y'all think you think too much, preacher. We don't know what we're going to look like, how old we'll be. I believe we'll be ageless, don't you? I believe we'll have the vigor of life. We'll have life like we've never known before. It'll be a life on a plane that you and I can't even comprehend and understand. free from the taint of sin, free from the brokenness of sin, free from the curse of sin. He said, we don't know what we shall, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, there it is, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And friend, listen, I know that's not saying that one day we're going to be gods, and that we're going to be omniscient and omnipotent and omnipotent. It doesn't mean that, but what it's saying is that we're going to be perfect like Jesus is perfect. Friend, we're going to be like Him, and never again will I break the heart of God. Never again will a wicked thought cross through my mind. Never again will the temptation to be bitter or unforgiving come into my heart. Never again will I feel the urge to be hangry. Thank God, in that day, there's coming a day when this robe of flesh, dear children of God, will drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize, and we'll be saved to sin no more. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Heaven's a perfect place. And you know what? It's filled with perfect people who've been made perfect through the blood and the redemption of Jesus Christ. Not only will there be no sinning, but I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21 with me. Would you do that? There'll be no mourning there. No mourning. Now, I'm not talking about mourning like the day dawn, because it's one eternal day. You know, it's when you study the book of the Revelation, talking about eternity in heaven, it doesn't say there's not going to be a sun, moon, and stars. It just says you don't need them. Okay? But in verse number 5, it says something about life on the new earth, and life in eternity, and life in what we would understand as our future home, what we would understand as heaven, being on the new earth that God's going to create. And in verse number 4, excuse me, I want you to see it, Revelation 1:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All the things that make this life hard and difficult and tragic will be gone. We live in we live in a fallen world that is filled with problems and pressures and tragedy and heartache and grief. Everybody here carries a burden, don't you? You got a burden. Everybody's burden's a little bit different. And there's times that pop-off valve happens and tears begin to stream down our faces. Tears of crying, tears of mourning, tears of brokenness. I got good news. There'll be no more tears in eternity. There's coming a day when God's going to lovingly take a celestial handkerchief and He's going to dry the tear stains from our eyes. The Bible says in this word tears, every single tear. Every single tear of every single believer will be dried up. They're going to be wiped away. All the causes of our tears will be forever gone. Preacher, does that mean that when I get to heaven, God's going to erase my memory? I don't believe that. Okay? The more I study heaven, I understand that there will be parts of our memory that are wiped away, but there are going to be certain parts of our memory that will still be there, that we'll be conscious of. Okay? Now, I'm just going to give you a few things real quickly. And you say, preacher, you're never going to get done. Well, when the Lord comes, if we don't finish before the Lord comes, it's going to be okay. But here's what I do understand. The rich man, when he was in hell, lift up his eyes, he was consciously existent. He was alive, knew where he was at. Okay? The second thing was, he knew he had some brothers on planet Earth, and he knew they needed to be saved, and he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus and go and witness to them. Remember? When you study Revelation chapter number 6, you're going to find some martyrs who were under the altar and they remember that they had been killed on the earth for their testimony for Jesus. They did. They even prayed, Lord, how long before you're going to bring vengeance on those that took our lives? They were conscious of some things and they remembered some things. Why would Jesus have wounds in His hands, feet, and side if there wasn't a reminder that we were redeemed at one time in our lives we were not redeemed? I don't believe we'll remember every sin. I don't believe we'll remember all the brokenness and all the wickedness of our lives or things that we've done in our past life. But I do believe that we'll be reminded in heaven that we're there because of what Jesus done for us. Preacher, will we be married? And I mean, you know, I love my wife and I love my husband, my children. Will we be a family in heaven? There's a place in the Bible that Jesus says that we're not going to be married and give in marriage. And family units, as we know like it is right here on earth, will be that way in heaven. Okay? All right? That's going to cease. He said we're going to be like the angels of God. They don't marry and they don't give in marriage. There's not going to be weddings in heaven. There's not going to be children born in heaven. OK, Okay, not going to be that. All right? So we won't live as family, but we are a family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, some people believe, I can't prove this. I like to think it sometimes. It gets a little complicated if you think it out too far. But some believe that because we're conscious of the fact that we were saved, conscious of the fact that we're in heaven because Jesus, that there are certain earthly memories that we will carry and that maybe we'll know that we were married on earth, but we're not married in heaven in that same relationship because we're now a part of the family of God as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you can do with that whatever you want to, okay? I've read all kinds of books on heaven. Some of them go way out there, okay? I'm trying to reel it back into reality, okay? Because we really don't know. But I'd like to think that, wouldn't you? I'd like to think that I'd always know that Emily and James were my children. May not know that, but wouldn't that be a sweet thought? You know, and to think about some of those things and to know how things, but whatever it is, it'll be a perfect environment. And what I do know is this, that all sorrowing, all the heartaches, all the heavy heartedness, all the burdens, he said there's not going to be crying. That means to cry aloud, to weep, the pain, the troubles. I looked at that word pain. It's a very general word. It has to do with all of our troubles, emotional troubles, physical troubles, spiritual. They're all gone and every tear is going to be wiped away from our eyes. Preacher, well, I know other people in heaven. Absolutely you will. Matter of fact, the Bible says when we see Jesus, we'll see Him as He is. You know you'll immediately recognize the Lord. You will. You'll know exactly who He is the moment you see. You will. And isn't that a wonderful thought? But you know what? There's a day, Matthew 17, that Peter, James, and John went up onto a mountain with Jesus. And they're on this mountain, and the Lord's there, and two people come and talk to Him. Say, preacher, who was it? Moses and Elijah. And you know what? All of the disciples immediately knew who they were. Didn't have to say, Lord, who are you talking to? No, they knew. They'd never seen them. There's no pictures of them, but they immediately knew them. Can I say that there's mamas that will meet children for the very first time in heaven? There are children that will meet grandparents for the very first time in heaven. They will. We won't have to ask, well, who's that over there? You know, it's sort of like being at Calvary. Now, who's that sitting over there on the other side of our church? When you get to heaven, you'll immediately know everybody. Matter of fact, I'll look over there. There's Abraham. Abraham, let me talk to you about you and Sarah. Noah, what about that ark? Can you imagine strolling along the Crystal River with the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine the joys of heaven? Isn't that exciting? Let me tell you one other thing. Matter of fact, Albert Barnes wrote this. He said, how innumerable are the sources of sorrow here? How constant is it on the earth? How different, therefore, will heaven be when we shall have the assurance that henceforward grief shall be at an end. Not a single tear will be upon our faces. Everlasting joy. Let me give you a third thing. Say, preacher, what is it? We won't be dying. Look at verse four again, excuse me. I love this phrase, there shall be no more death. Can you imagine a place where death is forever banished? 1 Corinthians 15:54, the Bible says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thank God, friend, we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In all that future world of glory, not one shall ever die, not a grave shall ever be dug. What a view do we begin to get of heaven when we are told there shall be no more death there, no more brokenness, no more heartache, no more separation. What an awesome blessing this is, someone wrote. There will be no more death, no more fatal accidents, no more incurable diseases, no more funeral services, no more final farewells. Death will be gone and done with, never again to be faced by those who dwell in heaven. Life in the eternal city will be painless, tearless, and deathless. Isn't that good? Well, what are we going to do, preacher? Can I just quickly give them to you? We're going to stop this morning. I believe we'll be worshiping. Look in Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein. There's no place of worship, preacher. Why? Because the whole new earth and the heavenly city will be a place of worship. For the Lord God, God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Can you imagine access to God from any place in the heavenly city and on the new earth at any time? Can you imagine that? Do you realize there's coming a day when faith's going to be sight? Look at Revelation chapter 22 and find, if you would please, verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse. It's a wonderful truth. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. Friend, in our glorified state, we're going to see God. And His name shall be in their foreheads. That speaks of possession. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Friend, do you realize that we'll be worshiping in heaven? As I study my Bible, especially the book of the Revelation and every heavenly scene, let me tell you what people are doing in heaven. What are they doing, preaching? Even angels, they're worshiping. They're worshiping the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You realize at that moment when you and I are in heaven, we'll be in the immediate presence of God. We'll know a fellowship with God that is far beyond anything we can know or experience here. A couple Sunday nights ago, I mean, heaven came down in one of our services. It was just precious. Had people talking about it for days thereafter, still basking in God's manifest presence in the service. He moved on His people, and we just sensed a breath from heaven. And you say, preacher, you can't manufacture that, friend. All you can do is set your sail and enjoy it. But friend, that's nothing compared to what it'll be like up there. We'll worship Him with a perfect worship. Prostrate before the throne of God, praising the Lamb. What a wonderful time of worship. Listen, as wonderful as that is, friend, it pales in comparison to what it'll be like up in heaven when we worship the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? We'll be serving in heaven. Look at verse 3, last part of that verse. And His servants shall serve Him. You know that work's not a part of the curse? As a matter of fact, when Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, he was given two responsibilities, worship and work. In heaven, the saints of God will be engaged in meaningful work and service. It'll be joyful, satisfying, untiring. Friend, we will serve Him in a way that we've never served Him. You say, preacher, what will we be doing? I have no idea, but I can tell you this, it'll be good. And we'll like it. Number 3, we'll be learning. Learning? I thought I got to heaven, I'd know everything. I don't believe that. You say, preacher, why? Listen to a verse. Jot this down. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, He, talking about the Lord, might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You think this is good, friend, you ain't seen anything yet. You think experiencing grace here is a wonderful thing. We've not even touched the hem of grace's garment yet. I believe in heaven we'll be learning of the greatness and the goodness and the wonders of our God, and we'll be able to comprehend in a way that we never can here in our finite minds, and we'll learn things of God that we could never learn in this life. We'll be forever learning of our God. Jot this one down. We'll be enjoying. I mentioned it earlier. God is a God of joy, and heaven is a place of joy. When God placed our first parents in a pristine paradise of Eden, they were given a brand new, unblemished world to explore and enjoy. Our future home will be on a newly created earth. Can you imagine we have all eternity to explore and enjoy our brand new home? I believe there'll be adventure in heaven. I believe there was adventure for Adam and Eve that they could have enjoyed in that garden paradise and expanded that garden paradise across the earth. But they sinned, and we know that, and paradise was lost. But yet, friend, on the new earth, paradise is regained. And I believe that while the new earth is not the same earth as this, I believe there will be similarity. Now, let me talk to you about that for just a moment. When we get our building from God, okay, what kind of body we're going to have, okay? So I'm hoping it's a new version of me, new and improved, better, okay? But what I want you to understand is this. I'll always look like me and you will always look like you. Now that doesn't mean that we'll be, we'll have a certain age or whatever. We'll be unblemished. We'll be perfect bodies that have vigor and strength and ways that you and I can't even understand it. The Bible said it's likened to the Lord's glorious body. He ate. They hugged Him. The disciples did. He said, handle me and see. Matter of fact, John says this of the Lord, the glorified Lord. He said, we saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him. I believe we'll be able to see, hear, and touch in heaven. I do. and it's going to be a body like, but watch this. It's a different kind of body. That means it's a heavenly body while this is an earthly body. It's an immortal body while this is a mortal body. It's an incorruptible body while this is one that corrupts and decays and one day is going to die. You following me? There's difference, but yet there's similarity because you're a unique you that God made you and you'll forever be you. And I'll know you as you and you'll know me as me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, I'm going to take you somewhere. Okay? I believe as it relates to the new earth that there will be difference. It'll be a different earth, but yet it'll be similar. I believe that there'll be many things in this on this earth that'll be on that earth. So far as I believe there'll be trees, because the Bible says there's trees. There's a river. I believe there'll probably be mountains. I love mountains. Don't you love mountains? Now there's no more sea. But I believe that there'll be sights that will take our breath away. Preacher, will there be animals in heaven? I asked our staff that earlier today. I said, you think there's going to be animals in heaven? It's always amazing when you mention that. If you're an animal lover, you automatically say, yes. Well, let me just give you some food for thought. Revelation 19. Is the Lord going to come back on what? Is that a real horse or a figurative horse? Well, if it's a real horse, then there's horses in heaven right now, and there's a bunch of them. Because we're all going to ride one. Now, I'm telling you, usually when I get on a horse, it's a bad thing. I don't do that very often. That's bad. Bad. I don't believe I'll fall off that one, Brother Dan. I believe I'll be okay. You can sort of do with that what you want to. But if there were animals on the created original earth before sin, wouldn't it stand to reason that there would be animals in a new creation? If they were a part of this earth, wouldn't it just stand to reason they'd be a part of that earth? I'm just saying. You can just take that wherever you want to. Just throwing it out there. But I think the wonderful part of it is that I'll enjoy my family. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Are you talking about your immediate family? No, I'm talking about the family of God. I mentioned it earlier that we'll be fellowshipping. See, the Bible says that when the Lord comes and we go to be with Him, that we'll forever be with the Lord. There is a grand reunion day one day in heaven. And friend, we'll forever be together. And we'll enjoy heaven throughout all eternity. The best thing you can ever do is do everything you can to ensure that all of your family's with you in heaven. I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed, do you? I don't want the family circle to be unbroken. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved, but all my family's saved. Why would you want all your family to be in heaven and you not be there? Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't that be awful? Could I encourage you to come to the Lord today? Let me give you number 5 and I'm done. Resting. Resting. You know what? I hear this all the time. If I could just rest. If I could just rest. Do you know that rest is a gift from God? It is. He said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what, church? Rest. There are 3 rests in the Bible, and I'm done. There's a creation rest, Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. 6 24-hour days God created the universe and everything in it. Took nothing and made something. On the seventh day He rested. He didn't rest because He was tired. It was a rest of reflection. It was a rest of rejoicing. It was a rest of satisfaction. As He would say, it is very good what I've made. I know men who are builders and ladies who make things and they finish whatever that craft or task or building is and they look back with satisfaction. While it's not a perfect job because we're imperfect people, there's a satisfaction that their hands had made something and it's finished and it's done and they reflect on it and they rejoice in it. They're happy about it. That's the creation rest of God. Then there is a Calvary rest because see, man sinned and God went back to work. Say, preacher, what kind of work was it? It's not the work of creation, but the work of redemption. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that when He, talking about the Lord Jesus, had by Himself purged our sins, sat down. That's rest. on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Friend, when Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again, He cried, "It is finished. Done. It's complete. Nothing left to do to redeem mankind. It's finished." And He sat down. And He invites you and I to enter into that Calvary rest today by faith in Him. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from the rigors of sin. Rest from the rigors of Satan. Rest from the rigors of a wicked world. Friend, rest in the Lord Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, that our names are written in heaven, that heaven is our home. That's rest. We rest in Him. He invites you. And then there's eternal rest. Listen to this. I'm done. Hebrews 3:9, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." There's a creation rest. There's a Calvary rest. And thank God there's an eternal rest. Revelation 14:13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Friend, heaven is a place of rest. It's not that we're going to be tired in heaven and we're going to need to sit down for a moment. No. It's a rest from the rigors of a broken world. It's an eternal rest. It's an eternal satisfaction, gratification, rejoicing, an eternal we only get those every so often in this life, and sometimes we just long for it. But in heaven we'll forever rest. Richard Baxter said in his book on the saints' everlasting rest, he said this rest will be absolutely perfect. "We shall then have joy without sorrow and rest without weariness. Indeed, the saints' rest is the most happy state of the Christian and is the perfect, endless enjoyment of God." We're a resurrected people in resurrected bodies living on a newly created earth. And listen, you were made for it. You were. When God made you again, you were made for another world. And one day God's going to give you a new body for that world. And it's going to fit you just like a hand in a glove. You're going to say one day, watch this, dear child of God, after all of this life is over and you step on the shores of heaven, you're going to say, "Finally, home." Isn't that a wonderful thought? I'm so glad for a place called heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer.